Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
If death is just part of the cycle of life, why does man still fear it? And why can't we accept it? And why does it seem so unnatural? I mean, these guys are saying, look, it's natural. It's just part of the natural process. Does anybody really think that way when they're face to face with death? So why are we heartsick and grief-stricken when someone we know and love dies?
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, in a message titled, The Truth About Sin and Death. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Darwinian science is a combination of science and philosophy. It's, to a large degree, it's much more philosophy than science. So that's the naturalistic explanation. And then there's the biblical explanation. What's a biblical explanation? Well, it's an explanation based on the scripture. So what I want to do is I want to look at the naturalistic explanation of both the universality of sin and the universality of death. Then I want to look at the biblical explanation, and then we want to consider which explanations are better, and then lastly, we want to look at solutions. Are there any solutions that are offered? Now, if somebody has an explanation for something or a diagnosis of something, then generally they're going to have some sort of a solution. So that's the way I want to break this down. And I think we can do it all in the time that we have. So, the naturalistic explanation for the universality of sin. Now, I want to quote directly here from a man that I've quoted from many times before. You guys have heard me mention him. Some of you know a little bit more about him. Martin Lloyd-Jones. And I'm going to quote directly from Lloyd-Jones, who was a very famous British preacher. He was a Welshman, but he pastored in London for 40 years at Westminster Chapel. He's a very brilliant man from the biblical standpoint, but his background was in medicine. In his early 20s, he was the assistant physician to the royal family. So he was a very accomplished and highly advanced medical man, even in his early days. So, you know, this is a guy, especially in Britain at the time, kind of the heyday of Darwinism. He would have been educated in all of this stuff. So he kind of summarizes the naturalistic explanation. And even though he did this back in the, 50s or 60s, things haven't changed much. So I think these summarizations are still pretty much what you would get today if you press somebody to give you an explanation as to what is going on in the life of these, say, criminals, you know, these people who everybody would agree are problems to society, dangerous, whatever. So this is what he says. This is his summarization. The universality of sin. Man has never been perfect, the naturalist would say. Man has never been perfect. Man is in the process of evolving from the animal kingdom. His cerebrum has developed beyond that of the other animals, but he has not yet shed all of his past. He still has the same basic animal nature, yet he also has his mind with its powers of reason and understanding. Thus, the conflict is between the higher and lower nature. And so this is what they would say then. Man is not really bad. And again, this is very much the case today. You know, political correctness would, you know, there are very few people or behaviors in society today that you are allowed to call bad. Very few. So, man is not really bad. What you should say about him is that he is not yet good. Not bad. Just lacking good qualities. So this is the naturalistic explanation for what we see when we look around the world and we see hatred and jealousy and rage and oppression. It's because man is just lacking some good qualities at this point. So, the universality of death. Here's the summary. Death is part of the circle of life. Life begins, develops, and grows, matures, blossoms, and having reached its peak, begins to wear and decay until eventually it dies. This is the pattern of human existence. It is something that is inherent in life itself. When trees and flowers and animals die, the decomposed matter to which they give rise is most valuable. It produces nitrogen, which is, after all, the basis of life. Death leads to life by liberating the nitrogen that is needed to form the molecules of new life. Death is just part of the cycle of life, always has been, always will be. So that is the naturalistic explanation for the existence of death. Now, here's a couple of questions that I would ask those who hold to these views. If man was never perfect, you see, because this is a direct contradiction to what the Bible says. And of course, it's an evolutionary idea. Man is, you know, he's evolving. He's coming from way down here, and he's slowly making his way upward. He's, you know, coming out of the animal world, and he's developing, he's progressing as he goes. The biblical picture is the exact opposite. Man started up here, and he fell down to here. So, but this is a question I would ask. If man never was perfect and cannot be said to be bad, but rather is in the process of shedding his old animal nature and evolving into a higher life form, why does every man, regardless of race, creed, or culture, have the idea that he ought to behave in a certain way and feels guilty when he fails to do so? See, that's a universal reality. Guilt is a universal reality. The idea of ought is a universal reality. Even people that hold tenaciously to these ideas, their very behavior contradicts what they claim to believe. Because if you do something to them that's unpleasant, they will tell you that you ought not to have done that. But on what basis should I have not done that? What, is there some standard somewhere that tells me that I shouldn't do that?
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you that you can connect with Pastor Brian anytime through all forms of social media, Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can also visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com, where you can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
You see, this is the problem with all of these ideas, this whole relativistic thing. I was watching this video clip today, and I won't go into the details of the video clip, but it was a talk show or news guy interviewing some guy. But I don't want to go into that part of it. But anyway, he kind of surprised him with a question at the beginning. And I think he was doing it in reference to what's happened in Japan. But he asked kind of that, you know, age-old question. Epicurus was, I think, the one who first formulated it. It's a favorite of atheists. So what is it? Is it that God is all-powerful, but he just doesn't care? Or is it that God really does care, but he just doesn't have the power to do anything about it? And he was talking about the tsunami and all of that stuff. And it was obvious that he really took this guy off guard. And but, you know, to those kinds of questions, I think there's another question that needs to be asked. And this is the question. Why is the tsunami bad? Why is an earthquake killing thousands of people? Why is that a bad thing? If This whole thing that we call life and this whole planet that we live on and this universe that we find ourselves in, if all of this is just an accident cosmically, if it just it has all naturalistic explanations for it, if it's really true, like these guys think, that death is just part of the circle of life. Hey, you know, it's just like the plants. Rejoice, you get to provide nitrogen so other plants can grow. I mean, you know, if that's really true, then why is it bad that people die in a tsunami or in an earthquake or in any other kind of disaster? Why is it bad? You see, you got to sometimes go back further. Back when the Haiti thing took place, the earthquake in Haiti, sometimes I correspond with atheists, not intentionally, but they write me and, you know, they listen to me on the radio and hate what I say, and then they want to write me and argue with me about it, you know. And I say, well, look, you know, you're an atheist. What are you listening to me for, you know? But they persist. They keep doing it. But, you know, I had this one guy in Oxford, England. And, you know, he kept badgering me about this Haiti thing. Where was your God when this happened? And, you know, he's an atheist. And so I just came back to him and said, well, why is it bad that there was an earthquake? Why was it bad that all these people died? And I was pushing him to this, you know, you got to answer me this. Why is death better than life? Or why is life better than death? Why is health better than sickness? Why is, you know, treating people kindly better than treating them meanly? Why is, you know, niceness better than meanness? You know, why should we be loving instead of hateful? Why? If it's just this big natural thing, then there are no, these kind of rules don't come into play. See, there must be something else. And this is the thing, that why, if there's really no such thing as sin, and if man is just in this process of you know, moving upward, I mean, who's to say he's going upward? Who's to say he's going, what direction? I mean, how do we come up with that kind of stuff? And why is it that people think that they ought to have done something one way instead of a different way, or they think that you ought to have done something in regard to them one way instead of the way you did it? So that's a question that I would ask. And secondly, I would ask, if death is just part of the cycle of life, why does man still fear it? And why can't we accept it? And why does it seem so unnatural? I mean, these guys are saying, look, it's natural. It's just part of the natural process. Does anybody really think that way when they're face to face with death? So why are we heartsick and grief-stricken when someone we know and love dies? Why will people under the most difficult circumstances of life, illness, poverty, pain, why will they, generally speaking, cling to life rather than choose death? So to me, the naturalistic explanations, you know, they might be well, fine, and good to discuss in a classroom and maybe try to impress some students with your superior intellect, but, you know, for life in the real world, these kinds of explanations are woefully inadequate. And here's the truth about it. If the truth be told, these explanations are inadequate even for those in the ivory towers of academia when they come into contact with the real world of sin and death. This is when people start to think. Now, years ago, I had this amazing opportunity, really. When I was pastoring down south, we had a friend of mine in the church. His brother had been a professor at one of the local colleges, and he was in the sciences. And they had been Christians as young boys. They were brought up as Christians, and this guy continued with the Lord. His brother got into science and all that and left the Lord and became agnostic and lived his entire adult life as an agnostic. Well, he ended up with cancer. And he ended up dying, but praise the Lord, he rededicated his life to Christ before he died. But I was asked to do his funeral. And so I did his funeral, and there at the funeral, most of the faculty of the college was there. So the majority of people that were standing in that group that day, everybody had a minimum of a master's degree. Many of them had their PhDs, and all of the science department was there. And so I just, you know, began to talk about the subject of death. And I kind of took the opportunity to sort of, you know, present their view to back to them. You know, that, well, you know, hey, he just is, you know, nitrogen, and it's, you know, more plants. And I was a little more diplomatic than I'm being right now. But, you know, I really did, though. I think the Lord just gave me wisdom at that moment to do it. And so, you know, as I kind of, you know, went in that direction and, you know, just talking about that mentality, like, well, death is just so natural and we shouldn't be, you know, what's the problem, you know? But then I just said, hey, but the reality is none of you feel that way right now, do you? None of you feel like this is a natural thing. None of you really at this moment think that this should have happened. To every one of you, this is wrong. Something is wrong with this picture. This guy was young. He was in his 40s. And he was in the prime of life, and he was brilliant, and he had so much to offer, and it just doesn't seem right that he's not here. And I said to them, I said, you know why you feel that way? That's exactly the way you should feel, because the Bible says death was never intended to be. And you feel exactly the way everybody else feels when they're confronted with death, because death is an intruder into human life. It was never God's intention. And so, you know, anyway, I went on and I gave the rest of the message. And I'll never forget, as, you know, everything finished up and the folks just kind of drifted away. I noticed that the president of the school, because I had been introduced to him earlier, he was still standing there. You know, I was in my 30s back then. He was probably in his late 40s. And after everybody sort of drifted away, I was standing alone, and he walked up to me, and he said this. He said, that was very provocative. He said, you've given me a lot to think about. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. I hope so. That's what I was hoping to do. Because the point that I'm making is this. You know, when you're confronted with real human hatred toward you, not toward somebody on the other side of the world, but toward you. When somebody commits a crime against you, or when you find yourself in a hospital bed, and the doctor breaking the news to you, you've got a terminal illness. Or when you're attending the funeral of somebody that you love personally, your spouse or your parents or your children or somebody close to you. See, that's when it's just a whole different thing. And this is what people do. They detach themselves from it, and they can just sort of laugh it off. Oh, you know, and they can come up with these ridiculous ideas and pawn them off on young, underdeveloped minds. They can do that until they have an encounter with the real world. Who in their right mind would ever say Adolf Hitler wasn't evil? He just lacked some good qualities. Or Saddam Hussein wasn't evil. He just was lacking some good qualities. Or whatever other monstrous, oppressive dictator in history we could refer to. So you see, it becomes kind of, it just becomes nonsensical. It's like, really? I mean, should I believe this? Now, the biblical explanation, I personally think it's much better. It's a much better explanation. It's much closer to the facts. You know, there's an when you're arguing things, you can argue, you know, God's existence or things like that. We've talked about it before, the argument from congruity. And the argument from congruity basically says this: the explanation that most fits the facts is probably the right explanation. And so I think, you know, when you look at the naturalistic explanation, wait, that doesn't fit the facts. When you look at the biblical explanation, it fits. Listen to what the biblical explanation is. Why is man more inclined to evil than good? Well, we're told right here, by one man, sin came into the world. Now, sin here, we'll get more into this later, but sin here means a new reigning principle has come into the life of man. It is a principle of rebellion. So this is what happened. Sin entered in. Sin entered in. It actually invaded. Sin is a positive, active force. It does something. It is not merely a lack of certain qualities. Sin is active. It's not this. It's not something that's done to us. It's something that we engage in. We actively engage in it. So, but here's what the Bible says. There was a time when man lived in a world without sin. This isn't the way it always was. So to this question that this interviewer asked this guy that I was talking about earlier, you know, which is it? He said it, you know, very forcefully. Which is it? Is it that God, you know, really cares, but he's not able to do anything about it because he's not all powerful? Or is he all powerful, but he really doesn't care? Which one is it? It's neither. Those aren't the only options. God is all powerful. He does really care. He does love, but there are other factors involved here. And that's what, you know, he wanted to narrow it down to just two possibilities. No, there's more possibilities. God is all powerful. He is good. He does love, but the creatures that he made revolted against him. The planet is in rebellion to him right now, this minute. The world is revolting against God. And there's a judgment upon the world. And there will continue to be. And ultimately, there will be a great judgment. But there was a time when there was no sin. God created man in his own image and likeness. And we know from the Genesis account that everything was good. It was very good, is the way God pronounced it. But sin invaded. Sin came in through, really, the original sinner, the devil. The devil's the one who brought sin into the human situation because he was the one who, of course, came with the temptation. But man rebelled against God, submitted to the devil, and immediately this new principle of evil began to work in man. So the first man, Adam, became a sinner, and then he passed that on. That's what Paul's teaching us right here. He passed that on to his descendants. That's why we all are inclined toward evil.
Here's a few words from Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl about this month's Back to Basics resource.
This month, the resource is When God Became One of Us, and you actually wrote this book. Can you tell me a little bit about the title?
The title of the book is based really on the theme of the Gospel of John. And the book is a 40-day devotional through John's Gospel. And of course, kind of the big theme of the Gospel of John is the fact that God became one of us. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So in this devotional, we take a journey through the Gospel of John, which you know is probably my favorite gospel, although I thoroughly enjoy the other three, but the Gospel of John has always been one that I personally favor.
One thing I love about this book is it's a beautiful book. It makes a great gift to buy for other people. It's very edifying and would make a great gift to give to somebody who doesn't quite understand why God became one of us.
You can order your copy of When God Became One of Us by Pastor Brian for yourself or as a gift for a friend or family member at backtobasicsradio.com by scrolling down and clicking on the donate button. We appreciate your generous support for this ministry. For a donation of any size, we will send you a copy of When God Became One of Us, written by Pastor Brian. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.